Well, good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see you. Controversy, we talked about a little earlier. I never thought that we would ever have a controversy among Christians over the days of creation. I thought that's something that we all understood. But evidently, it's not the case. Several years ago, in another state, at a local college, some children, young people, asked their professor what he thought about the days of creation. And he basically said it didn't matter, but if you were to ask him what his feelings were, and that he thought that the days of creation were more than 6 literal days of creation, that there were room there to make it millions of years, maybe even billions in some cases, separating each day. If I cannot have confidence in the first chapter of Genesis, if I cannot understand what the first chapter of Genesis is talking about without having to evoke all kinds of worldly definitions, then how can I have any confidence at all in the rest of the book? I don't believe that I have to know what all men believe on creation in order to know the truth. I believe that the Bible, God's divine word, is our guide, and we must be loyal to His word. And as we're loyal to His word, and we'll talk about that this afternoon when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit dealing with faithfulness. One of the things that we are faithful to and loyal to is His divine will. I don't claim to be a great scientist. All I claim to be is a preacher of the gospel. And I believe that I can understand what those early people understood when they first read what Moses recorded in Genesis 1. If I can understand what they felt it to be, as I read from Genesis and other places as well, then I can know God's truth. In Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide waters, divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And so the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and gathered together of the waters He called sea. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit trees that yield fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herbs that yield seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be light in the firmaments of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light on earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind. And every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and be filled the waters of the sea, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and the beasts of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food. And also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." It was so. And God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because it is his rest, because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. Our subject, Genesis chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2, needless to say. For centuries, all Bible believers have accepted the fact that Moses was the author of Genesis, or the Pentateuch. And the Bible, throughout many different passages, direct our thoughts to Moses having the authorship. Exodus 17:14, Deuteronomy 1:1, Joshua 17:1, Matthew 8:4, Mark 12:26, and many others. You and I understand that even though that Moses is called the author, that the true author of Genesis is God himself. And when I speak against or for anything that is recorded in the Scripture, I am speaking either in agreement with God, or I'm speaking in disagreement with God, or it may be that I just don't know what I'm talking about and have not studied enough to know exactly what it is that I need to say. Most historians believe that the Bible was written somewhere between 1500 and 1400 B.C. And Genesis itself spans more time than any other book of the Bible. Approximately 2,370 years are covered in the book of Genesis itself. It's more than all the rest of the Bible combined covers. As we think about Genesis itself, we hear all kinds of words that are used. We hear the word Septuagint. Septuagint was the oldest Greek translation of the Old Testament. It is that which Christ quoted from when he said, "It is written." Also, we hear the word Torah. This is the Hebrew word for law. And when the Jews speak of the Torah, they're talking about the first five books of the law. The Pentateuch is the Greek name for those first five books. If you spend any time in reading history and reading the Dead Sea Scrolls in particular, the fragments that are found, you know that all of the Old Testament, except Esther, were found, or portions of each one of the books were found in those caves. All of that is just a little history to bring us up to what we really want to deal with, but those terms are necessary. How long was creation? This I'm not having, beloved, I'm not having a theological discussion with you this morning. This is not just something that you can take it or leave it. We're talking about the truth. We're talking about the very beginning of all things. And if we don't have the beginning of all things correct, then the rest of it is not going to make any difference whatsoever. It is interesting to me that sometimes we have questions that are not Bible questions. They are what we would call man questions. These are questions that we have decided that are significant. But let me tell you that God gives no conclusive evidence as to the age of the earth. It's not a Bible question. I'm going to say it this way. He didn't think it was any of our business. Now that's pretty strong. But you understand there's some things that God says is just none of your business. You can talk about it if you want to. You can discuss it if you want to. But it's foolish and unlearned questions because I'm not going to tell you I didn't think that it was necessary in all the things in reference to the scheme of redemption. Again, we might have some idea that we can sort of help God. And sometimes in our preaching, in our teaching, we try to help God. We try to speculate, well, just maybe there is a lapse between verse 2 and 3, and so therefore in that lapse in between verse 2 and 3, many years are there, maybe even up to billions of years, and what we're trying to do is we're trying to placate the scientists, evolutionary scientists, to show them that we too can show intelligence and say, well, this is a possibility. But do you realize that most Bible scholars, until recent, believe that the age of the earth, or the time from Adam until Christ, were about 4,000 years? Most Bible scholars believe that there was no discussion. It was accepted, making the earth itself somewhere around 6,000 years of age. I have no trouble with that. And the reason that I have no trouble with that is because I believe that God is in control and that God does not in any way, shape, or form can He be limited by any time that we might come up with. That God does not reckon time as we reckon it, and therefore we need to make sure that if God wanted to, He could have spoken into existence the earth at just simply one word. Or one phrase, let it all be done. He chose to do it, though, in 6 days. Now the question might be asked, why did He choose 6 days? And my answer is, I don't know. It's just as simple as that. I don't know. You see, I'm not on par with God, and there's not a single person in this room that is on par with God. There is not a man who sets himself up as a scientific evolutionist that is on par with God. There is no man, woman, and child who has ever reached the height of intelligence that God is. I need to keep in mind that His thoughts are much higher than my thoughts. His ways, and I'll quote the passage in just a few moments. And some things that are not recorded for me, I'm not so sure that my little meager mind could understand if your dad said anymore. The infinite God spoke, and in 6 days He created what we know as earth that we inhabit. And it would be a foolish thing, again, for us to attempt to help or assist God. Our approach to this subject, as well as any other subject, is this. What do the Scriptures say? Not what they do not say. Is it not stated by Paul himself that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto every good work? In other words, it gives me everything that I need to know. If it's not there, I don't need to know it. Believe it or not, you don't need to know everything. You ever had to tell your child that? Sugar, I love you, but it just ain't none of your business. And there's some things that children don't need to know. It has nothing to do with them whatsoever. And there's some things that even the creature that had been created by God. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 says it this way. Secret things which belong to Jehovah our God. There's some things that are His. Some things that are secret. And we have no need to know. Let me ask you as we ponder a couple of points. When God created Adam and Eve, how old were they? Come on, how old were they? Nobody knows. We do know from the context that they were full-grown, mature men and women, but how old was that? Were they 21? Did He begin counting at 21 when they were made that mature? Did He start at that time saying, I have made this man 21 and from this point on we will reckon time? When He made the woman a little while afterwards, how old was she? How old were Adam and Eve when they were created? Nobody knows. And if God could create a man and a female fully mature, then He could also, let me ask the next question. When God created the heavens and the earth, how old were they? If he could create a man and a woman totally mature, if He could create, as we look into a discussion of the days of creation, if He could create the trees and they're mature, if He could create all the creatures of the sea and the land and such like, if He could create the grasses, if He could create everything mature, could He not create an earth that was as mature looking as He wanted it to be? You see, what we've got to realize, it's God doing the doings, if I can say it that way. It's God creating. We're going to get into that in a moment. It is God creating. It is God deciding what He wants. God knew what man was going to need. Believe it or not, He realized one day that we were going to be flying in the air. We were going to be riding in automobiles. We were even going to need the plastics. And could He not create the oil that was going to be needed thousands of years down the road? If He created the man in maturity and gave that man's body so that it functions as a mature male and a woman that functions as a mature woman, if He can be that minute in taking care of our physical bodies, don't we understand that He could create an earth that was fully, if I can say it this way, fully stocked and ready for its inhabitants? Again, I make the statement, He could have created the earth and just simply one phrase. But He chose again to say, I'm going to do it in 6 days. This is a passage that we used to recite and we knew from memory. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. Now if God's, the highest thought that I might have, or someone who has a humongous IQ, if my greatest thought is the weakest thing that could be, I still haven't touched the top side of God's low point, whatever that is, in intellect. Don't be afraid, you children that are going to high school. Don't be afraid, you children that are going to college. Don't be afraid to stand up against these godless, evolutionist, humanistic teachers and say, I know what you want, I'll write it on your paper, but I'm going to tell you there's not a single truth to it whatsoever. That God created the heavens and the earth. We need to keep in mind, when we think about these things,
and talk about how long was creation. When you think about the term day, there is the Hebrew word yom. And I am not a Hebrew scholar, but believe it or not, I am smart enough to go to a Hebrew lexicon and find the word day and to research it and find out exactly what's going on. The Hebrew for day is yom. Outside of Genesis 1, it is used 359 times. And when used in connection with a number, it always referred to a literal day. 19 times outside of Genesis 1, when morning and evening occurred with yom, without exception, the passage refers to a 24-hour period. 38 times outside of Genesis 1, when morning and evening occur, without yom, without exception, the passage refers to a 24-hour period. So what's the conclusion? You don't have to be a nuclear scientist, unless you've got your head in the sand, to understand that yom, when used in both Genesis 1 and throughout the Scripture, in particular in the Old Testament, had reference to a period of time that is noted as the morning and the evening. The first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth, the fifth, and the sixth. The morning and the evening was the first day, the second day, and so on, and so forth. From all indications, the Israelites understood the word day as meaning normal 24-hour period. When you turn, and we don't have time to do that, but when you turn and you look at the Ten Commandments where they're given, where they are issued the command to keep the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. They understood that the Sabbath day, yom, they understood that that day came around every 7 days, and they were called upon to remember it as a holy day. Not prior to the law of Moses, but after the law of Moses, or during the time of Moses, they were called upon to keep that day as a holy day. The Jews understood it, and those are the passages that you can turn to if you want to go beyond Exodus chapter 20. Let me tell you, how many times does it have to say it is a literal 24-hour day period before we accept it? If it says it once, beloved, that's sufficient. We oftentimes spend a lot of time in going to others to show consistency, but if it said once, that is sufficient. For centuries, devout Christians understood the word day as meaning a brief period of time, such as a 24-hour day. It would be presumptuous for us to state emphatically that 6 days were exactly. In other words, when it says the morning and the evening, did it take 24 hours exactly? Let me tell you. God said the morning and the evening was the first day. Did it take exactly 24 hours to do it? Or did He say it somewhere within the period of the 24-hour day? My view is He said it somewhere in between the period of the 24-hour day, between the morning and the evening, somewhere. When He spoke, it happened. Did it just gradually happen? No. I think that as soon, on that day, whenever He spoke it, that it immediately happened. Why? Because I believe in the power of Jehovah. Then you turn over to Matthew chapter 19. And in Matthew 19, I'd like to read verse 4. And He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And He said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father." It goes into a discussion of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But He takes them back to the very beginning. Now, what do you think? What do you think the audience thought of when they heard what Jesus had said? And there are other passages where He actually agrees and actually states about creation itself in 6 days that it was created. Now, what do you think the audience believed? What do you think? And that's the first thing we need to consider in dealing with history. What did the first people think when they read or when they heard that God created such and such on the first day, on the second day? You think that they began automatically in their own minds to reason? Well, it took 1 million years to do that. It took 2 million years to do that. Now, we could get into a lot of trouble going in that direction. What do you think the people, when Jesus spoke of in the beginning, what they thought about? They thought about in the beginning when God created. It would take them all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and the account itself of creation. When you get and go back to Genesis 1, as we think about day 1 itself, there are 5 areas of science where there is no disagreement. Because science admits there's time, force, motion, space, and matter. What we have in that first day, time, in the beginning, God. The force, or in the beginning, the force was God. Created, motion, heaven, space, earth, matter.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
You know, and it is at this point that I must say that there is no conflict with true science. At no point have the facts of science conflicted or will conflict with the teachings of the Bible. True science. We're not dealing with theory. Science is fact. Theory is something else. We hear people talk about the theory of evolution. That's exactly what it is. Evolution cannot be proven. And since it cannot be proven, it is not scientific. It is what some want to call a scientific theory. It is a theory. It is not a fact. We deal with facts. We do not, beloved, deal with theory.
Psalms 33 and verse 9 says, He spake, and it was done. Now, talking about theory, speculation, or fantasy. The Hebrew word for God is Elohim, as we go back to Genesis 1. And it is plural. And in Genesis 1 and there verse 26 it says, Let us make man in our own image. When you look at the Hebrew word from the very beginning, you find a plurality of persons. And a unity of the God family.
And there are passages like Matthew 28, verse 19. Baptize him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You've got John chapter 1, and there verse 1 through 14, where it says, In the beginning was God, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And there are a lot of passages throughout the New Testament that speaks of the God family. I think sometimes we misunderstand the term God family. Now, let me ask a question. How many humanities are there? Everybody would come back and say, what? There's one. And you'd be right. Now, what makes up that one humanity? Millions upon millions of people from the day of creation. How many humanities? One. Now, how many gods are there? We use the term Trinity today. It's not a word that is found within the confines of Scripture, though the idea is there. When we start thinking about God family, when we start thinking about Godhood, when we start thinking about God, there is a precise way in which we should say it. And I think sometimes we've headed towards the language of Ashdod when we say, well, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's not correct. There is God, and because there is God, within that family, there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Somebody said, well, everybody knows what I'm talking about. No, they don't. We've got to learn to speak the language of the Scripture. And when we speak the language of the Scripture, it tells us that there is one God, that is one God family. There's one deity. And in that deity, there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Even though they're all God, it is not the correct way of saying God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that's why there's a lot of confusion. Though they are God, when you talk about God, you're talking about the family. Now it will in many places decipher for you which one of that family that is talking about. Like if I want to talk about Tim, I say, I want to talk to you about humanity. Tim,
I want to talk to you about humanity, David. I want to talk to you about humanity and just name each one of you and talk about who and what you are. So, when we think about creation, God, the God family, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, God created the heavens and the earth. And that term created is an interesting word as well. It's a Hebrew term which means bara. I mean, it is defined from the Hebrew word bara. And it means to create out of nothing, to cause to exist where previously there was nothing. Now, we can go through, but you can read that. I'm going to do it very quickly. As you think about the different days, because all we would be explaining are found in Scripture itself, okay? I'm simply putting it on the board to let you know that I know that it was 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, okay? And on up to 6. And you read in the Scripture, and it's very plain and very evident. And then the last thing that He created was man. And it is interesting that after He created man, in 6 days, 6 literal days, and I have no... And if you want to get into a controversy with me, then you're going to get into one. And we were talking about that earlier. Now, I'm not going to be mad, not going to be ugly. But I tell you what, if I cannot accept the 6 literal days of Genesis 1, I'm going to throw out the rest of the book. If I can't have confidence in the first chapter, I'm not going to have confidence in the last chapter of Revelation where it tells me that I can come home and be with God. If He doesn't tell me so I can understand. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul said it this way. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, if you read, you can understand. And I believe I can read. And I believe I understand. That what God meant is what God intended us to know. Because in those 6 literal days, it showed His power, beloved. It showed how powerful that He was, that He could create a man and a woman full grown. He could create He could create every animal, every tree, every herb, everything that ever needed to be existed to be created. He created every one of them full grown. That old phrase, what came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken. How hard is that? You can't have the egg without the chicken, I guarantee you that. How are there any other eggs going to come, or chickens going to come? By rooster being there with the hen to ferment the egg. We all know about that stuff too. If you don't, we'll have a class afterwards. But then, on the 7th day, God completed His work and He rested. That term rested is interesting. It doesn't mean that after He created everything, that He went to His recliner, sat down, and called on one of the angels to bring Him a glass of tea. I mean, He didn't sit there and knock on the and say, my glass is empty. What it meant is that He ceased creating. Everything that He was going to create, that needed to be created, was created. And it was at that point that He rested. And it was in Genesis 20 and verse 11. And Exodus 20 and verse 11 and 10 as well. When the Ten Commandments were given, that the Jews were called upon to keep that day. They were to not work on that day at all. In fact, there's an example of a man picking up sticks on that holy day and he was stoned to death because of it. They understood that the morning and the evening on the Sabbath was the day that they were to keep this day holy to the Lord. If the Jews understood that, if they understood that they were to keep the day, and it's the same word, why can't we accept that in Genesis chapter 1? The reason that some cannot accept it is this. They don't want to accept. As Mama would say, they've become too smart for their britches. And they've forgotten their Creator. As Romans chapter 1 talks about. Beloved, there can be no allowance for compromising God's Word or attempting to merge the pseudoscience of theistic evolution in the Bible. We're told from Deuteronomy 4 and 2 and Revelation 22, 18 and 19 not to add or subtract from the Word of God.
According to a mountain of the clearest and most overwhelming evidence, the day of creation was a literal 24-hour solar hours. Someone wrote, compromise is the prelude to liberalism, and that the end of liberalism is always apostasy. And I add again, if we cannot have confidence in the first chapter,
if we cannot believe that day means day in Genesis 1, then how can I believe that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned? This is not a theological discussion. It gets down to the point, am I going to believe God? Am I going to believe His Word? Now, there are about five or six different theories out there. And I thought about, well, I'll talk about all those five or six different theories. And I thought, why?
They're theories. Why don't I just look at the book itself, look at the words that are surrounding that discussion? And if I can find out what day means in the Hebrew language, that it means 24-hour morning and evening, and once I found that, then I found out what God wants me to know. It is with convictions that are based upon the Word of God that I confess and that I will totally proclaim
that God made the earth in 6 24-hour day periods. And after He did that, and seeing that it all was all good, that He quit creating and then began to watch His creation play out as He knew it would, even to the point of one day knowing that the humanity that He created were going to sin to the point that the Son, the Word, was going to have to come to this earth and give His life as an atoning sacrifice for all humanity. My God is an awesome God. My God is a powerful God. All He has to do is speak, and it happens. And what scares me, beloved, is this.
One day, you and I will stand before the God that said, let there be light, and there was light. As He perceived everything that was going to happen from then to time in which He sends Christ back, He's going to know who we are. He's going to know everything that I have ever thought. He's going to know everything that I've ever done. And one day, I'm going to stand before that awesome God and answer to Him. He can either say to me, well done, good and faithful servant, or He can say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We're talking about the sovereign ruler. We're talking about the Creator of all things. We're talking about Him in whom we live and have our very being. Power. You see a little of it. You see it in fire. You see it in wind. You see it in rain. You see it in the influence of the waters when they come flooding from different directions. But you've seen nothing yet until you feel His awesome power, either in being glorified on judgment or Him saying, depart from me, David Lanius, ye worker of iniquity, I never knew you. And then away I would go, if unprepared, to an eternal hell by His voice, by His speech. There are those in our assembly this morning that are not Christians. You're lost. And the reason that you're lost is because you do not believe in the supremacy of Jehovah. You do not believe in the God family. You do not believe that Jesus gave His life for you. If you did, you'd be busy accepting Him. You would repent of your sins in awe of God. You'd repent of your sins. You'd confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God. You'd be buried with Him, having your sins washed away, now ready to serve that awesome God, listening to His every word, accepting His every word, knowing that His thoughts are higher than yours. I guess one of the saddest situations in life is when a child of God forgets the power of Jehovah. Forgets the power of God. Believing that they can do anything that they want to do and never have to, oh, you know better. Because there was a time in your life when you said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We serve an awesome God. What was it Jesus said? Fear not him that can kill the body, but rather fear him that can cast both soul and body into hell. So the 6 days of creation involves more than just a discussion on were they 24 hours or not. It gets down to the inspiration of Scripture. It gets down to who am I going to believe? Are we saying that God is incapable of writing His mind down so that we can't understand it? If we can't understand it, would it not be unfair for Him to judge us? But He's made every attempt except to open our heads up, pour it all in. He's done everything that He can do to prepare us for eternity. Now it's up to us to believe. It's up to us to follow and be faithful thereto. Think of that one together we stand and as we sing.